Well, could we all bow in prayer, please, and we'll come to the Lord. Our Father and our gracious God, we bow together before Thee this day. We thank Thee for the opportunity of drawing nigh to Thy heavenly throne and into Thy holy presence, into the courts above. We thank Thee for that standing that we have in Christ, that union that we have with our Saviour, that we may draw near to Thee acceptably, and all because of His merit, all because of the value of that atoning blood. And we plead it all, Lord, all the virtue and all of the efficacy of that blood and that finished work as we come to Thee now. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remember us as we gather together. We pray for help this day. O Lord, we feel our great need of Thee and our own utter unworthiness and our frailties. And we pray for the power of God. We pray for the help of the Spirit. We pray for Thy presence and for that anointing that Thou dost give to those who seek Thee. We come, Lord, deeply conscious of our need of the power of God. O Lord, breathe on us now. We pray that Thou wilt give help to each brother and sister here in this class setting, and then to those who watch on. We pray that in every instance there will be a sense of God, an awareness of His presence and His power and His glory. Speak to our hearts today. Bless us throughout this day. Lord, give help from the throne above. May there be a great work done in all of our hearts. We leave all at Thy feet. We worship Thee together. We give Thee thanks for all Thy goodness and mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen and amen. We're turning, please, to Hebrews 11. We come today to verse 11 of that chapter, but we'll read verses 9 through to 11. Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 11. And if you will, if you want to have your Bible opened up or a marker in it, Genesis 18, around that part of the book of Genesis, because we'll be turning there quite a bit in this study today. So Genesis 18 as well. But let's read these three verses, Hebrews 11, 9 through to 11. I welcome you to the Bible class. Welcome our webcast viewers. We're trusting the Lord will bless us again today in His own word. So verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of these few verses. Now the verses that are before us, two of which we've already looked at, verses 9 and 10, are verses that focus on a particular family. That family, of course, is the family of Abraham. We noticed last week that in verse 9, there's a reference to his son and to his grandson, to Isaac and to Jacob. They're spoken of there as the heirs with him of the same promise, that is, the great gospel promise concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a father and a son and a grandson in view in these verses, and therefore we can certainly say that in many, many ways the focus here is upon the family setting. And yet a family is not complete without a mother, and indeed without a grandmother. And so we find reference made to that particular person in verse number 11, where it refers to Sarah. And therefore we have this situation where you've got a husband and a wife, that is Abraham and Sarah. You've got their son Isaac, you've got their grandson Jacob, and of course, by implication, all the other descendants of that whole family line. It is a wonderful thing when a husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life, when they are partners in faith, and when they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the same yoke. That's a blessed situation. And I know it doesn't always exist in family matters, and there are those who have unsaved spouses and so on. But when it is true, it is a great blessing, one to be cherished, one to be honored. through and through. And so here we have Abraham and Sarah in view in these three verses, the husband and the wife. They are presented as a believing couple. That is, as I say, not only a blessed matter, it's one of the great emphases of this whole portion of God's precious word. Now, the vital thing for us today, as we come to verse 11, is to notice that the Holy Spirit gives great clarity to the fact that Sarah was a believing woman. A believing woman. We've noted already from verses 8 through to 10 that the focus is on the triumphant life of faith that was pursued by Abraham. In his experience, he is referred to in the Scripture as the father of the faithful. And that means he is like a prototype of all true believers. It doesn't mean that he is the first believer ever to be met in the Bible or to be seen in the Bible, because there were those before him who knew God and loved God and served the Lord by faith. But the Lord has chosen this man, and he stands out in Scripture in that way as a kind of a prototype of all who believe. And that's why he's called the father of all who believe and the father of the faithful. And so here is one major instance of great prominence with regard to the faith of Abraham, that is the birth of his son Isaac, who is referred to as the child of promise. And of course it was from Isaac that Christ would descend down through all the generations later on. It was through that one son that Abraham and Sarah had that the Messiah himself would actually be born. But that was an event, that is, the birth of Isaac, which could not be accomplished through Abraham alone or through his faith alone. There had to be the involvement of a wife, obviously, but she had also to be a believing wife. Now, verse 11 makes it very clear that Abraham had such a wife. Notice these words in verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. The pronoun herself in verse 11 is very important. Through faith also, Sarah herself. And therefore, the focus is on the very personal matter of her faith and the very personal matter of her involvement in all that took place, as is recorded for us in these verses and in corresponding scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments. And it was because of possessing this faith personally that she and Abraham had the great joy of seeing the will of God being accomplished with regard to the birth of this son Isaac. And of course that meant that they had the joy of seeing the will of God accomplished with regard to all the succeeding generations, some of which they saw, as I've mentioned, with regard to Jacob, and then right on down through until the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is why Sarah's faith is underlined in verse number 11 in a very remarkable way. It was a personal faith. It was not what you might call a proxy faith. You know how the word proxy is used in different situations. You can vote by proxy, that is, somebody can vote on your behalf in certain circumstances. We use the word proxy, therefore, that's what it means. But with regard to faith, with regard to a personal relationship with God, there's no such thing as a proxy faith. People or someone else can't believe for you. I can't believe on your behalf any more than you can believe on my behalf. It just doesn't work. It won't work. It doesn't exist. And certainly we can say this, God doesn't believe on our behalf. Now, faith is the gift of God, we know that. But while it's the gift of God, that doesn't mean that God actually believes on our behalf. Those who are given the gift of faith, who are given the quality of faith, that spiritual blessing of faith, exercise faith themselves personally. And so we find that in this issue of the life of faith, the Word of God makes it very clear that a personal relationship with God exists only on the basis of a personal faith. And furthermore, personal experiences with God exist only on the basis of a personal faith and strength received from the Lord to exercise that faith and to deal with the matters at hand and to pursue whatever God is laying before us, or overcome the challenges and deal with the situations and face the devil and so forth, and on we could go. In that matter, in that whole realm of things, you need a faith, I need a faith to exercise our souls before God and to continue on through and all that the Lord lays before us with regard to Christian life. No one else can live your Christian life for you. The whole emphasis of this study, at this point in this season of study in the Bible class, is on this matter, the Christian's life of faith. Your life of faith, the life of faith of every individual. And so here is Sarah, and we are been brought to see in verse number 11 that she had a personal faith, and it was her own experience in terms of all that is written here that the Lord wrought through her. The strengthening of her faith, you see, was essential, because standing in her way of the accomplishment of God's will in her life, that's how personal it was. Standing in the way of the accomplishment of God's will in her life with regard to Isaac's birth, there were certain impediments. Now, on the physical level, of course, there was the barrenness of her womb and there was her old age. Sarah had never given birth to children. All the time that she and Abraham were married, she was not able to have children. And now, on top of her barrenness that had been there all the way through her life, from the time she married Abraham, there is this issue of her old age. She's way beyond the child, the years of childbearing. Even though she maybe had had the capability to bear children previously, and although that's not true, but just thinking about it that way, now she's in old age, and this means it's utterly impossible for her to bear a child. So strength was needed to overcome those very real physical hindrances and circumstances. But it was on the spiritual plane that the greatest obstacle lay. That is, the unbelief that gripped Sarah's soul with regard to the birth of a son. And so she needed strength from God to overcome that chief impediment. Now, I want you to go to Genesis and look with me at some verses here. The book of Genesis, and we'll turn to chapter 18. And we find that unbelief was strong in Sarah's case. In contradistinction with the strength of Abraham's faith, generally speaking. So Genesis 18 and verse number 12, and we have these words, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." This was the laugh of unbelief. If you go back into chapter 17, just for a moment, in verse 17, you read there of Abraham laughing. And it says, "Then Abraham fell upon his face," Genesis 17, 17, "and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham also laughed, and there certainly was a measure of unbelief in him at this point in chapter 17 regarding the promised son, especially underlined by verse 18, because he had a son by Hagar, and his name was Ishmael, as it says here. And all Abraham could think of was, well, maybe Ishmael will be the one, and maybe he will be the channel through whom the seed will come. And so he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And the Lord goes on to help him with his misunderstanding in verse 19. "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac," and so on and so on. And so there was a measure of unbelief in Abraham's heart. And we can understand this, because when he was told that he and Sarah would have this son, it was certainly a gigantic proposition. Something that ordinarily, naturally, humanly speaking, seemed utterly impossible even to this great man of God. But looking again at Sarah, in chapter 18. Her unbelief was extensive because it was accompanied by a denial. Look at verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And so unbelief was very much dominant in her soul, in her whole outlook at this time. And therefore, when she was challenged about it, she lied. So plainly speaking, that's what's been said in verse 15. I didn't laugh, but she did laugh. And the one who's speaking to her, who actually was the Lord himself, made it very clear to her that she had laughed in unbelief. Now, this was unbelief regarding God's promise. Again in Genesis, we go back to chapter 15 and look at verse number 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And notice the thoughts here at this point. Abraham actually seizes upon the word that God gives him. The Lord says in verse 1, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram gets a hold of that. Here's his faith coming to the surface. And he says immediately in verse 2, What wilt thou give me? Because the Lord's really saying to Abram when he tells him, I am your exceeding great reward. He's telling Abram, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bestow upon you certain blessings. And immediately Abram says in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And so right away he focuses in upon what really was God's original promise. He's essentially bringing it up here. Lord, you're telling me that you're my reward, that you're going to give me something, and you promised me a son. You promised me a seed, and it has not yet happened. And so there was a promise from God, and it's this promise that Sarah is dealing with an unbelief when she laughed later on and so on, and the whole story concerning her. And so God's original promise was that there would be a seed. Look at chapter 12 of Genesis and verse number 2. And the Lord says here to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then the end of verse 3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now if you turn to chapter 22 of Genesis, and these are all important references in the light of what we are seeing at this particular point. Genesis chapter 22 and the verse 17, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so over and over again God spoke to Abraham about the seed, and of course ultimately the seed is Christ. Especially you see this in Genesis 22, in that verses 17 and 18. It says at the end of this verse 17, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's singular, and that's Christ. And verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And through whom have all the nations of the earth been blessed? Not through Isaac, not through Jacob, but through Jesus Christ. And so the promise of God has to do with a Redeemer, with a Savior, essentially. Yes, there is the physical line, there is an Isaac, there is a Jacob, and his sons, and from one of his sons there is that particular person called Judah, and his descendant David, and it narrows right down to David's house and David's line until from that particular line there comes forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a focusing in upon the physical line. That's absolutely true. But the point is that the seed is Jesus Christ. And we will get back to that in a moment or two. But there was a promise to Abram of a seed. And Sarah, I can say to you today, Sarah was acquainted with that promise. She had been made aware of it by her husband. How do we know that? Well, look at chapter 16 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16 and the verse number 1. Now Sarah, or Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. There's an awful lot in that verse. When you think about it carefully and listen to her words, Sarah indicates that she knew that God had given Abram a promise. And notice how she puts the blame back on the Lord. God, or the Lord, hath restrained me from bearing. That implies to me that Sarah was fertile and could have borne children. And what was God doing with Sarah? He was testing her. God did not give them a child up to this point. And so they're being tested. She's being tested. But she puts the blame on the Lord. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. I don't know the depth of her thought there at all, but she certainly is casting some blame upon the Lord. And then she goes on to say, to make this suggestion, in fact, to actually overrule Abram. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And so we find here that in her unbelief of the promise of God, her unbelief with regard to the Lord himself, her blaming the Lord for the situation, she influences Abram adversely. Because from a human perspective, and this is the point to notice, from a human perspective, Sarai's unbelief delayed the promise of God for a number of years beyond this point. Yes, she got her way, and Abraham and Hagar came together, and Ishmael was born as a result of that union. And later on, Isaac came, as we know, but not for another 13 years, because you find, if you read these chapters carefully, that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, and it wasn't until he was 99 that the Lord came and did the great thing that resulted in the birth of Isaac. So Abraham was then 100 years old before Isaac was born. And so what we find is that Sarai is Sarah. She's called Sarai as well, but Sarah, she's an obstacle. Her unbelief dominates. Her unbelief leads to her blaming God. Her unbelief leads to the suggestion of a carnal solution to the whole situation. Her unbelief delays things. And therefore, she had unbelief concerning the promise of God. And I say to you and to me today myself, let not our unbelief be a hindrance, because it will be a hindrance in every area of life where it rears its head, in the home, or marriage, or in the work of God, whatever area we care to think about. Unbelief operates. Unbelief will seek to have its way as it battles against faith and against the very promise of God, and we see it here. This is why Sarah needs her faith strengthened, because her unbelief is with regard to the promise of God. And then, of course, it was unbelief regarding the power of God. Now, what was being proposed, that is, that she and Abraham would have a son, was humanly impossible, as I've intimated already, because of their age, at the very point when the child is born at that given time. It was humanly impossible for a child to be born to them. Sarah tragically focused on that point. At that time, when the Lord came again, as we turn back here to chapter 18 of Genesis. And this is all these years later on. I mentioned the previous episode there concerning Hagar and when Abraham was 86, and now 13 years have gone by, and the Lord comes again and he speaks once more. But we find that Sarai, she now focuses on the point of the human impossibility of what the Lord was proposing. And if you look at chapter 18, verse 14, the Lord puts a proposal to Sarah. These are the Lord's words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he goes on to say, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Back in verse 13, it says, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that's exactly what Sarah was saying. This is too hard for the Lord. Have we not all said that? When we think about various matters that arise in our lives or in spiritual issues, this is too hard. This is so difficult. It will never happen. It's impossible. And we're saying the very same thing as Sarah was saying. And the Lord really is putting words into her mouth in that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, that's exactly what you're saying. You've laughed at unbelief, and you're really saying, therefore, that I can't do this. And so Sarah is, therefore, exercising unbelief with regard to the power of God. Now, the Christian life is filled with instances when things are humanly impossible. But we must not dwell on those impossibilities. Rather, as we do so, we only feed our unbelief. We feed our unbelief. You know what it means to feed something? It means to give it life and give it strength. And here is the ironic thing. Unbelief's a very negative quality. It's a hindrance. It's an enemy to our souls and to the work of God. And yet, there we are, feeding our unbelief, strengthening our unbelief, instead of looking to the Lord to strengthen our faith. And that's what is going on here. Abraham, you see, had to deal with the same issue. I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And Paul, in a wonderful section here, brings our minds to bear upon Abraham in this whole wrestling match that his wife's going through. And he himself, of course, is involved in it. And so in Romans chapter 4 and the verse 18, we read here these words, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Notice those words. Who against hope, against all hope of this ever being fulfilled, he believed in hope. There are two hopes in that verse. There is the human hope. Who against hope, that is the human potential, the human element in the whole thing. And therefore, the human element in terms of hope, it was all against Abram and against Sarah. There just seemed to be no hope, humanly speaking. But it says here, who against hope believed in hope. And the second hope is the hope that the Lord generated within Abraham's heart. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What did Abram do, or Abraham do? He didn't focus on the human or the physical impossibility of the situation. Rather, he focused on the greatness and on the power of God. Verse 21 again, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's where Abraham focused. And the word, the verb able in the New Testament, as you have it here in a certain form, the verb able in the New Testament, he was able, is the verb from which we get that word power. For example, in Romans 1, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you can see the parallel with these verses, Romans 4:21 and Romans 1:16. It says here, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he had the power to perform. That's what it really means. And if you take that back to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. You can see the correspondence, because here in Romans 4:21, it has to do with physical birth. And in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has to do with spiritual birth. And in both cases, only the Lord was able to do this. Only the Lord had power to give life in the form of Isaac. And only the Lord has the power to save souls. And so there's a parallel there. It's a very interesting parallel. I just say that in passing. I just noticed it here. It's worth noticing, because it is indeed a very vivid matter, that just as the Lord alone could bring about the birth of Isaac, so the Lord alone can bring about the new birth of sinners. And so what we find, therefore, is that Abram, he focused on the power of God, the great power of God. And we can see here, actually, brethren and sisters, the devilishness of unbelief. Because unbelief doubts the power of the Almighty. It robs us of what the Lord is able to bring about as he exercises his mighty power. So it was unbelief concerning the promise of God, and unbelief concerning the power of God. She was really saying, this is too hard for God. The Lord can't do this. Whereas in contrast, Abram got over that hump, and he could believe that the Lord was able to do this. That's what Paul tells us. These are great words in Romans 4, because they are really a commentary on the whole matter with regard to Abram. He had got the victory. He could see through this, that the one who had made the promise had the power. That's the way to look at it, brethren and sisters. God has given promises to his people concerning spiritual life in general, concerning our own personal needs as Christians. And what we've got to do is not allow unbelief to rob us of what the Lord promises to us, but look to him to exercise his power to bring about the fulfillment of what he has said he will do. That's how to handle it. And then it was unbelief concerning the purpose of God. And I've touched on this the whole way through, because ultimately what the Lord was going to do by giving this child to Abram and Sarah was to bring about eventually the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already looked at the verses. In thee and in thy seed, singular, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And the New Testament scriptures make it clear that the seed mentioned in those verses is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul really sums it up. If you'll turn there quickly, you will see it. Galatians 3 and the verse number 16. And in that verse, you have Paul explaining things. Galatians 3, 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, and here's the Holy Spirit's comment, which is Christ. And so we don't have to speculate or argue over this and debate and say, you're wrong here, this is not Christ. Here is the answer. Here's the Holy Ghost's explanation for us. thy seed, which is Christ. Now there's God's purpose, that the Redeemer would come. And that's why Sarah's unbelief was so serious. She was quibbling and she was questioning over the whole issue of the birth of the Redeemer, doubting that, calling it into question. Do you see from this that unbelief impedes the things that have to do with Christ? That's where unbelief really is a hindrance. In those matters that have to do with our Savior and His work and the gospel. And becomes, therefore, this great obstacle standing in the way of the Lord's church and the Lord's people with regard to what the Lord wants them to be and what He wants them to do. Unbelief stands in the way of all that has to do with Jesus Christ. It's not so much a matter of us or the church visible. It is the one who's the head of the church. And whenever unbelief rises in your heart or my heart, we are being an obstacle to the purpose of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord faced this when He was on the earth. You read in different verses how He faced unbelief. It says in Matthew chapter 13 in the verse number 58 says this, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Or Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, we read, And he could there do no mighty works, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and He marveled because of their unbelief. Notice this, He could do only a few works there. That was all because of the unbelief of the people. Now, we need to get a balance in these things. Yes, God is sovereign. And God works according to His own will. But I'll tell you this, my brother or sister. If your heart is so full of unbelief that you're an obstacle to the work of God, God will use somebody else. That's what He often does. And we must take that into consideration. When unbelief rises up, the Lord could pass a people by and leave them to their unbelief. I mean, even those who are professing Christians and allow them just to languish in their unbelief, and He'll take up somebody else or some other church or some other company of believers and He'll use them. And so we must see how great a hindrance unbelief is with regard to the purpose of God. Yes, the Lord will fulfill His purpose, but He will do it in His own way. Now here in this instance, of course, this is the glorious thing about Sarah. If you go back to Hebrews 11, we must do this. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And the point is that God did use Abram and Sarah. He didn't pass them by. He didn't raise up somebody else. He had given them His promise and He kept His word. And it came to the point where in spite of Sarah's unbelief, the Lord began to work, and the first thing that He did was He strengthened her faith. Because, read it again, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself. What does that mean? That means that her unbelief is now conquered. She's not able to lay hold on the promise like her husband Abraham. And because her unbelief has been dealt with and her faith has been strengthened, it goes on to say that she receives strength to conceive seed. That's the second step in the whole thing. And indeed, in many ways, it's the easy thing. That's the easy one. The first gigantic mountain to get over was her unbelief. It's standing in the way of everything. And when it's overcome, then the strength flows into her body. That's what's been said here. And the same happened to Abraham. Remember, their bodies are characterized by deadness, and that's in the biological realm. They cannot produce seed. And so there's deadness in their bodies, and And that has to be overcome, but it's overcome when unbelief is overcome. Now, if we focus on Sarah, this is the wonderful thing that God is showing us here. Her unbelief was overcome, then her barrenness was overcome, because the Lord came upon her body and quickened that body. And against all the odds, against all the human odds, against all the natural odds, against all the opinions of men, she was able to conceive and have a child. And so, Sarah won through in the end because the Lord intervened and the Lord moved in her experience, and the Lord did what He alone was able to do in that miracle of actually quickening her body and Abraham's body as well, enabling them to bear this son Isaac. And so she was delivered of a child when she was past age. And then these last words are so important, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She got back to the promise. She got back to God's faithfulness. The word judged there has to do with your estimation of a person. And so she suddenly realized God is faithful. This is all the evidence of unbelief been overcome. She's saying to herself, now God's faithful, and God made a promise to me as well as to my husband. And I'm now beginning to see that in spite of all the odds, His purpose is going to be fulfilled, because He will do what is essential for that purpose to be fulfilled. And so Sarah stands out in the final analysis as a mighty woman of God. Let us not just look at her years of unbelief and so on and condemn her, because you and I would be no better. We are no better. But let's look at this woman triumphing and overcoming and in spite of all the odds. And maybe there's something in your life that is seemingly impossible, and unbelief would tell you it will never happen. My dear friend, is anything too hard for the Lord? Has He given you a promise and He's led you along a certain route and path with regard to what He has for you, and now you're at a standstill because of unbelief? You must not stand still. You must overcome that unbelief and go to the Lord and pray about it and seek His face and obtain the help that you need, the grace that you need. And may that be our experience, one and all of us, as we seek to battle on for God and for Christ in the spiritual life. Let's bow in prayer. Time's gone, and we will just bring our time to a close. Our Father in heaven, we pray this day that Thou wilt strengthen us. O Lord, we pray that unbelief will be conquered, that we might lay hold on Thee, upon the fountain of life and the fountain of power, and all that strength would flow into our souls, and we would see spiritual fruit been brought forth. Lord, do these things, we pray, and bless us throughout this day as we wait in God and we hear the Word and we gather around the things of Christ. We look to Thee, and we pray this all in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.